Yes, I will. I pray that that is our conviction throughout all that we experience in this life, that as believers, we will always say yes in response to God's grace, because God has been good to each and every one of us. And in continuation of this series, Responding to God's Grace, I invite your attention to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, where our message for this morning is coming from, particularly Daniel chapter 3, where we will be challenged by the word of God that no matter what we're going through, get this, saints of God, we ought to trust God in our crisis. We ought to trust him no matter what. And there in Daniel chapter 3, there's the story of particularly three followers of Christ. The names listed in this third chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you look with me at the 16th verse of the third chapter, you'll see words similar to these. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Brothers and sisters, with the help of the Holy Spirit, on this day, I want to challenge you, no matter where you are, no matter what season or setting is in your life, I want to challenge you from the word of God to trust God in crisis. That should be our response to God's grace, that we will say yes to trusting in him. And so, Father, as we come with open hearts and open ears to your word, we humbly ask that you would speak to us, that the relevant message from your word would penetrate the soil of our hearts, that it would go deep, develop root, and as a result of that, produce fruit for your glory, that our lives might be lived out as an expression of worship to you, our God and our King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was a teenager, I grew up in Louisiana and there served our state convention as the president of the youth convention. And in that capacity as a teenager, I was given the responsibility to go in support of the youth ministry, the local Baptist churches in Louisiana, as the state youth president. I remember that one Sunday as I was preparing to do what my title had assigned me to do, I was going to visit a church in a small town called Roanoke, Louisiana. I'd hopped in my car. It was a beautiful day, similar to today. I mean, everything was going my way. I was on my way to worship. It was less than a two-hour journey, and so I prepared. I had my music going. I was riding smooth in my beautiful Buick Regal. I remember just like it's the other day. On my way to worship. And as I traveled across I-10, something happened. A light flashed on my center console, on the dashboard. A light had flashed. It just flickered on and off. I noticed it and then thought to myself, oh, it's going to be okay. I'll make it. Knowing that that flash indicated that something was wrong, I chose to continue going on. And so as I drove, the flickering continued, but I had a mission. I knew where I was headed, and I could see in the distance the steeple of the church. I was on my way to worship. I naively neglected the warning sign, and now the flickering had became a steady red on symbol, indicating that something was not right. But I could see the steeple in the distance. And I'm on my way to worship. And then it happened. The car stopped. It ceased to go forward. I was stuck on the side of the road in between where I was and where I wanted to be. Because in that moment, I had come face to face with a dreadful conclusion that we should never, ever ignore the warning signs. The truth is, brothers and sisters, as we navigate this thing called life, God in His love, God in His grace gives us warning signs. They shine throughout our lives on the dashboard or center console of our living. God sends us warning signs. And so often, in fact, too often, even on our way to worship, we neglect the warning signs. And so God, in His gracious, benevolent act, has to manipulate our progress. In fact, get this, God will stop your progress in order to get your attention. That's what I learned that Sunday morning. I was trying to get to my way of worship, that God stopped my progress in order to get my attention. Now, sometimes the notification lights that God sends in our lives are as loud as the amber notifications that we receive. But too often, we fail to take God seriously. And God has to stop our progress. That's really what happens in the nation of Judah, God's children whom He had rescued, delivered, they bared His name, that they kept neglecting the reality that no matter how much they thought they were in control, it is God who is always in control. I hope you get this, brothers and sisters. I'm already challenged by this text, because the truth is that as we trust God in crisis, we have to remember that God is always in control. The writer of Proverbs, the 16th chapter, tells us the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. In 16:33, he tells us the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. God is in control. He's always in control. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord is what's going to stand. God's purpose is going to stand because God is in control. And in His control, if He has to pause our progress, He's going to do it to get our attention. God had been warning Judah. God had been warning His children that they were to turn away from sinful practices. In fact, they had omitted, the children of God who had been blessed by the hand of God had omitted the very commands that God had for their lives. They were not doing what God had called them to do. So what God did, He sent warning after warning, generation after generation, to let them know that if they would not change, that He would intervene. In fact, even before we get to Daniel, God spoke to His children back in Jeremiah, generations before Daniel's prophecy in Jeremiah, the 25th chapter. Hear what God tells His children of Judah. He says, verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my word, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declared the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I will bring him then against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nation. Look what God is saying. What He said to His people then and now what is coming to reality in the life of Daniel and his three friends, that God does what God says He's going to do. Don't miss this, because God is always in control. So in the first chapter of Daniel, the Bible teaches us that it is God who gives Judah into the hands of this Babylonian king, this tyrant, unruly tyrant, that God allows his people to go into exile because his people ignored the warning signs. There are warning signs all through our lives. There may be warning signs you see in your home, warning signs in your marriage that something is not right. Warning signs in the government where God is trying to bring our attention to him. I want to encourage you to trust God enough to pay attention to what God is trying to tell you. So now Judah is under this tyrant of a king. They are enslaved. They are in exile in Babylon. And as it would happen, the king Nebuchadnezzar takes some of the brightest of Judah and bring them into a training or indoctrination program that he might be able to get the best resources from them. That's Daniel chapter 1, where Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are listed among those who are taken captive. Did you catch those names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Yeah, there are the birth names of the three individuals we know from chapter 3 as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here they are in Babylonian captivity, and yet they are surrounded by God's grace. In fact, that's the second lesson I want to bring to your attention, that God's grace is on display even when correction is underway. We have a tendency, let's be honest, to celebrate those demonstrative examples of God's grace. When we experience the peace of God and the provision of God and we see the purpose of God lived out, that we are celebrating it, as we should celebrate God's goodness. But God's grace is still on display when God chooses to discipline his children. We know this truth because the Bible teaches us that sin, the result of sin, is death. And any time our lives are not aligned with the will and purpose of God, we are in danger of death. But the gift of God, God's grace through Jesus Christ, gives us eternal life. In fact, our lives now, if you're able to listen to me, if you're able to hear me, it's an indication that you have been a recipient of God's grace. You've experienced a taste of his grace by your very existence. And that doesn't mean that everything that we experience is grand or celebratory, but it does mean that God has been good to you. But let me push this a moment. Because God's grace is good even when it doesn't feel good to us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose names were changed under this Babylonian regime, were in exile. They were believers of God, but they too were in exile. And even though they were in exile, even though they were in uncomfortable circumstances, don't miss this, God was still with them. And that's something I want to share with you. That God is doing something in our land, and we'd be naive to ignore the truth that God is at work and that God is in control. And so they didn't ignore it. They committed themselves, even in the midst of oppression, to following God. How are we to respond to God when God's grace is hard to see? This is really the context of our text. For here they are, they're thrown into this environment that they didn't ask for. These young men, these teenagers are thrusted away from their normalcy into a new norm that they have no frame of reference. And yet, though they're there, they're trusting in God. See, what happened in the third chapter is Nebuchadnezzar, probably under the inspiration of a dream that he had, decided to construct this golden image to represent his monarchy, because in his twisted mind, he himself thought that he was a god. And so he creates this monstrosity of an idol, and he commands, he dictates, he directs everyone who is under his reign that at the sound of music, they were supposed to bow down and worship this golden image that he had set up. Now you have the 16th verse that I read earlier, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go before the king because some others who were there had turned them in to indicate that they weren't following the king's decree. They weren't worshiping the way the king wanted them to worship. And so now they're before this king who, I might add, has an anger management problems. They're right there before him. And remember what they said. These three boys turned to the king and said, according to this matter, we understand the decree is that at the sound of music, everybody is supposed to bow down. But these believers said, that's something, king, we cannot do. They had a commitment to God that they were willing to trust God. They were willing to trust God even though they were going through a time of correction by God. And so look what they tell him. They tell the king, they said, the God we serve is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we still won't bow down in idol worship. See them in the crisis. And even in face-to-face with impending death, these believers believed in God enough to stand on their conviction that they would worship God alone. Often wonder where it began. Where did it begin with these three Hebrew boys that they would have such confidence, such belief in God? I submit to you that it came from their family environment. I believe that they had some godly influences in their lives. You may not see it here in the third chapter, because really it's in the first chapter that I reference their true names being Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That their birth parents, when they gave them their names, intended that they would always have a reminder of who God is. Hananiah, whose name was changed in Babylon to Shadrach, but his birth name, Hananiah, means God has shown mercy. Mishael, that we is referenced here as Meshach in the third chapter. When his parents named him, they named him Mishael, which means who is what God is. In other words, there is no one like God. And Abednego, his birth name when his parents had given to him meant God, Yahweh has helped us. That these three young men had a core conviction, a foundation of faith that didn't start when they entered the crisis. No, their faith was formed. Their faith was formulated in a relationship with God well before they arrived in the circumstances of chapter 3. I want to encourage you that in the midst of everything, to remember God being in control. To remember that even in our worst circumstances, God's grace is still in effect. He is right there with us. His grace is what keeps us even in this season. Oh, but not only that. That we express our trust in God when we understand that knowing God is better than knowing the outcome of what's going to happen. Listen, I understand that so much has happened and so much uncertainty is all around us. From the COVID season to circumstances at work, so many have endured hardship during this time. And our commitment as your church family is to continue to pray for you. But I want to encourage you that even though we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, this is what we do know. We know the God who holds tomorrow. We know that God is with us. And knowing God is better. That's really what they communicate to this king. What Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego communicate to the king is that they have a relationship with God. Notice again in verse 17, they said, our God. It's personal. And I pray that with all that God is allowing you to experience right now, even as you are listening, that you turn your attention and make sure that God is your God. They said, our God is able. They express a personal relationship. And at the same time, they understand God's sovereignty in that they dare not say what God is going to do, but they do know what God is able to do. Get this. That when you know God, you're no longer preoccupied with the outcome is going to be because you know that God is with you now into whatever you have to encounter. Not long ago, my three boys, I don't know if you know this or not, but my three boys all have summer jobs. I thank God for that they all have summer jobs. They're able to earn some money for themselves. And I might add, it gives them something to do in all the quarantine and the stay-at-home orders. They have summer jobs. And whenever the neighborhood pool is open, my boys go and they serve as lifeguards. Well, my youngest son, Trevante, got his first check. He was really excited when he first got his payroll check. He was there. He had it in hand. He wanted to establish an account. He wanted to know how to pay his tithes. And so we set him up. I set him up on PushPay so he knew how to pay his tithes to the church, giving God thanks for what God had blessed him with. And then we go to the bank, and here we are at the bank to establish his account. And he has his paper check. He has a paper check, and he gives it to our personal banker. And in his mind, he was expecting to get tender, get some money back in exchange for his check. The banker then informs him, educates him in understanding that the check he had was a promissory note, but there was no money in his account to back up the value of the check. I hope you get this. But he wanted to have the resources and try to understand, and how is it that he's able to get money if there's no money in his account? And get this is what she tells him. She says, but your father has money in the account that will back your check. I hope you get this. That no matter what you're faced with, when you have God as your father through Jesus Christ, his son, you don't have to worry about the uncertainty because you know you have a God who is in control, and God has your back. God will support you. God will be there for you even in the midst of uncertainty. I'm getting too excited already, but that's just the truth. That's the truth that we stand on. That's the truth that our faith is founded on, and that is that God is with us. And I read of God before you. There is no one who could be against you. They stand, these three boys, they stand before the king, and they stand knowing God and knowing that God is better than knowing the outcome. I believe that because of their parental influence, they're in a situation that's beyond their control, but they know who has control over the situation. You may be in a situation right now that seems to be beyond your control. But God is able. God is able to calm your heart and your mind. God is able to give you peace in the midst of crisis if only you would trust in him. So as it stands, the king then from his throne gets enraged at their response. And true to his word, he said that if they would not bow down to the idol that he had set up, that he would throw them into a fiery furnace. Many of you know this story. You know the end of it. You've been a student of God's word for some time. But let's relook at that, that he tells them that he's going to throw them into a fiery furnace. So as it happened, he calls his strongest guards to apprehend, to arrest these three boys. They bound them up. And then if that were not enough, King Nebuchadnezzar declares for the furnace to be heated beyond its range of being heated, to the degree that even those who were tending the furnace were killed by the flames. And these believers, these three boys who stood on their belief in the midst of a crisis, not knowing the outcome, make their way to the fiery furnace. I know, I hear you. You're saying, well, where is grace in all this? I don't see grace in their names being changed and put in exile. I don't see grace in they're standing up for God, but where is God's activity in this? God's activity is invisible as they are being bounded, and here now they're facing a furnace. They're face to face with impending death, and God's activity is not fully seen as they're thrown into the fiery furnace. But then something happens. Look with me there in the Bible. In verse 26, the Bible declares, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declares, he declares as he's looking there in the 25th verse, did I not throw in three, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees these three believers who stood on their faith in the midst of a crisis. And he also sees the power of God with them. Whether or not it's an angel or the pre-incarnate Christ, he sees God at work. I hope you get this. Because I don't want you to miss God's grace in his perseverance, that even when others could not see God's activity in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's miraculous hand was on them, preserving them when they entered into the crisis, preserving them when they stood on their dietary requirements, preserving them when they stood before the king. God's grace was keeping them. And even in the heat of the fire, God was preserving them. Hold on now. Let me go ahead and sit next to you on your couch or wherever you are and help you, remind you, help you to see how God has been preserving you, that God has been keeping you. It hasn't always been comfortable. It hasn't always been a time at ease, but God has still been keeping you. And God is still keeping you because those who trust in the Lord are cared for by the Lord. So God was always there. He had always been active. And I believe that these three Hebrew boys knew of God's activity, but that God allowed for them to go through the crisis to help those who did not know God see God. It wasn't until they entered the furnace that King Nebuchadnezzar, his advisors, the musicians are able to see God's activity. And sometimes God wants to use us. Brothers and sisters, God wants to use us in the midst of crisis to help others trust in him. And God can use your crisis to help others trust in him. So oftentimes we celebrate when there's peace in the valley. But I want to prepare you to trust God when there's persecution all around you. Trust God when there are trials at every turn, knowing that it is God who is using you. And there are times God will allow us to be in certain predicaments so that others may be able to see him. So can God use you? In this COVID crisis, can God use you? In response to all that God has done and is doing in your life, that God, through Jesus Christ, saves our lives. Remember, I told you the result of sin is death. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That is the his grace being poured out. And believers, he wants to use you so that those who don't know of his grace might be to come to the knowledge of his grace by seeing how you handle this moment of crisis. And so I want to invite you to let God use you. You know, while social distancing has become such a part of our lives, and we want to make sure that no one feels isolated. We, the church, the body of Christ, it's our desire to remain connected. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights, but whenever the need for connection arises, we want God to use us to help others see his grace and his goodness. I want to invite you to let God use you. If you'd like to be a part of a new ministry, Thrive Together. It's a team that encourages others to thrive through our current season. And we do this by offering a word of encouragement via video, message, or call. And in a moment, members, you will receive a text message that will inform you how to sign up so that we can help each other thrive together as God uses us in the midst of this crisis to help others see him. Because the truth is, believers, we're better together. So let me give you the end of the story. For here, Nebuchadnezzar sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. And he calls them out, and he, at the moment of calling them out, declares that their God, get this, declares that their God is a God above all gods. At the beginning of our saga, Nebuchadnezzar mistakenly thought he was a god, but then because of the obedience of the believers in the text, he declares the one true God is God of all. There are so many lives around you in your community. There's so many people who are able to see how we, the believers, are handling the crisis. I submit to you that God wants us to remember to trust him in all things. And as we trust him to use us so that others may be blessed by him. Laz, I love you. I was that teenager stuck on the side of the road because I neglected the notification that my vehicle needed my attention. What I need to tell you is that I didn't stay on the side of the road, but in fact, it was the church that came to my rescue. The church came and they got me back home, repaired my vehicle, and I was back on my way. In a real sense, God wants to use us, the church, so that others who may not have seen his grace will have an experience with his grace as they see us operate in this crisis. That's my prayer for you. Father, that you would use us. That you'd use us in such a way that as we trust you, we're reminded that you are in control. And that there are times in which you assign us to seasons where our trust in you becomes a demonstration to others of how they too can trust in you. There's someone listening who has yet to place their trust in you. Father, I ask that you would move their heart, move their attention to see you, that they don't ignore the warnings, but that they accept your love, choose to repent of their sins, and follow you. And please use us as your church to make a positive difference in this season. For we are your body. So may you be glorified by our good works as we serve you and serve others. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.